Return your Bibles, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What we've been going over here, we've been going over a sonship survey. And we've finished the chapter 8 study all the way from there, Romans 8:14 to Romans 8:39. That chapter 8 study, we finished that there. But what we're doing now is we're going over our survey. We're going over a survey of the doctrine here that we've covered. What we're doing here in Romans 8:14 is we're going right back over to make sure you have a clearer understanding of the things that we covered. Because as we're going over the things about the adoption and about the adoption of sons that we have and God wanting us to cry out, Abba Father, like we ought to, we're able to see things that we saw, if I can coin that phrase there, as we progressed on through the chapter there. So let's get ourselves underway here. Again, Romans chapter 8. Now let's take a look at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, in looking at this here, you see Paul at the outset here in Romans 8:14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And what Paul is saying here is, for as many as are led by God's word, that capital S, Spirit of God, that's the working of the Holy Ghost ministry there, that we have in our midst, that we can open up in our Bibles. And we can see that if we can allow ourselves to be led by that, by his word, and be led by his word alone in all our decision-making. And, you know, our Father has designed that we be more than just children unto him. But not just children, but children that will want to be what he has called us to be in Christ. That is to be sons and daughters who thinks like he does. Who thinks like he does about the affairs of this life. Who thinks like he does about his word. Who thinks like he does about the life that is to come, where he's going to gather all things together in one. Also, he would want his sons and daughters to do things his way in the affairs of our lives, and we're to do this based upon what his word says to us, how we're to look upon the fashion of this world. And you know, it's the same thing with us and our children. When you can look at it to a certain degree, what we would want out of our children. We ourselves will want our children to operate upon what we've taught them. We'd want them to follow our thinking, follow our ways, and labor with us and have our emotion and our love and our charity in all that they do. And if we ourselves have a family business, you know, each one of your children are going to be in line to be heirs. But you're going to want ones that are going to take over the family business for you. You're going to want ones that's going to want to succeed when you pass the baton down. And when the customers are dealing with that son, it's as if he's dealing with you. It'll be like father, like son. And you're going to want him to have your thinking on the matter. You're going to want him to love the things you love. You're going to want him to... her to work together with you in what you're doing, do things your way. Other than that, they can run the business in the ground. Or you can have that son or daughter that just wants to stay at home and play video games and be of no use. And you'd want that child to take that information that you're giving them and actually to trust it. And trust that it's going to go to work for them in all that they do. And that's the way the Father wants us to trust what he's given us, the same way we trust that we are justified onto eternal life and trust that we are saved from the debt and penalty of our sins. We place our faith and we trust and we glory in that. We ought to come to understand that God also has a doctrine, whereas we are to live by and trust in that it's going to go to work for us in all that we do. And again, you know, and if we looking at it with the earthly parent, you know, how would you feel if our kids do not want this information that we have for their own benefit, and they're just content with living at home the rest of their lives, or never having their own car, their own home, or job, or their own life? See, this type of child would be would expect for you to think like they do. This child would expect for you to do things their own way. I'm talking about an adult child. This child would expect you to work together with them and what they're doing. But see, that's how we ourselves can ignore the adoption and that willingness to cry, Abba Father. And we want to be fit for his use. And that's what we should come to understand here. We should come to understand this doctrine, these doctrines here, because these doctrines are essential in coming to understand. Now, again, you're here in Romans chapter 8, and you're looking at verse 15, 16. Come down to verse 17. We're going to deal with verse 17 and 18. That's what we're going to deal with, the joint heir issue here. And again, for those that have been following with me, you know that there's a controversy surrounding the issue there within the grace movement themselves and about the whole joint heir issue. And I just want to go over some aspects of that, and hopefully we can have that issue fully settled in our minds about this issue here. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, again, when you deal with verse 17 here, it says, and if children, then heirs. Right, this is what we are in Christ. We are the children of God. All the justified in Christ, you are a child of God. You are an heir. You can't lose that. That's something you can't lose, being an heir of God. And the rest of the verse says, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, that's a different aspect here. Well, we know that you're a joint heir because we're going to inherit the heavenly places because we're justified, and we already seen that similarity, that likeness that we have when we looked at Romans chapter 6. We've seen that what Christ has, we have. We've seen that over there in the past few months that we've been looking at this. But what's being said here is about being a joint heir, if so be that we suffer with him. And that's conditional. And we're going to see that, because you got to think about some things here. We know ourselves. I know my reward is not going to be as great as Paul's reward is. Paul's going to have a greater reward than I have. But we are all members of one body. We are all parts and members of the dispensation of the grace of God. But his reward is going to be greater. He labored more than I had. So, again, I'm just going to prove that point here, but let's just come on back to your Romans 8. Come on back to verse 8. Come on back to verse 8. In dealing with this here, when Paul's talking about that, about being that glorified together and all that, we're going to look at that too, and about the glory which shall be revealed in us and all that stuff. But let's go to verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, as you see here, the first thing you see here is that they are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, these are justified people. These are justified people. And, of course, unjustified person can't please God. But this says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's capital S spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, what this is saying here, it's saying that a justified person, they, if they're in the spirit, in other words, they're walking in the spirit, in God's word, then that's how they are in the spirit. That's why it says, if so be, because it's possible for a justified person to be in the flesh. And that's what you're going to see here. It's possible that a justified person can be in the flesh. But this is contingent here. So it says, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Brethren, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Paul is saying here in verse 12 on that you're not a debtor to the flesh. You're not a debtor to even live after your flesh. Well, he's letting you know there it's possible to do it. But if you're led by the Spirit, that's what they are, the sons of God. Now, we just saw that he said we're all heirs. But sons of God, ones that are being led by the Spirit, are ones that are led by his word. And, you know, and let's come down to verse 28 while you're here in Romans chapter 8. Let's come to verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And, you know, when I would read this, I would look over it. I would say it like this. I would say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But in doing that, I'm leaving out the called according to his purpose. You know, and that makes a big difference when you see the difference between who are called or who are the called. The called goes from a specific group of people. But to them who are called can go to it can go out to a vast audience. And I don't know if you get what I'm saying here, but the ones who are the called is a group of people who he's going to say that he's going to deal with here. And let's see verse 29. For whom? Okay, that's how it starts off. This is what he's saying about the called, the ones that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you see those two things right there. That the ones who are the called according to his purpose, he had a foreknown plan that it would be this way. That there would be ones that he could deal with as sons and daughters. And it says here that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But when he says he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Father had us in mind, and not individually in mind, because some people come along and think about it as if God's individually choosing, and we looked at that last week, individually choosing the way of one saint over another saint. I'll deal with that in a second, but let's read the rest of this here. To them who are the called according to his purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you see, them he also glorified. And when you look in and hold your place there, now come on back to Romans 8, verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. Now, this glorified together is something that can be done today. Of course, it's going to happen in heavenly places as well. And verse 18 is going to lead into that glory which shall be revealed. That's going to be leading into the next verses that's spoken of about the creature, about that whole creature in creation. But that glorified together issue, notice it says here, when you come right back here to verse 30, he also glorified, past tense. Just like the other things, there are past tense. Justified, called, predestinated, foreknew. You know, and again, like I said, right here in verse 28, it says about to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not our purpose, but his purpose. But some people would say, I hear people say all the time, they have a personal relationship with God. And, you know, in a sense, if they mean it in a godly way or a sound doctrine way, then you'll say, okay, well, you ought to have a personal one-on-one relationship with the Father where you speak with him about how his word is effectually working with you or not taking effect, that you're not allowing it to take effect in your life like it ought to. And you speaking to the Father about things according to his will and his purpose. But some people would say that personal relationship with God is basically a personal and exclusive relationship with him where he's going to pave the way of success for them. And they'll say that personal relationship is something exclusive that sets them cut above other saints. And whatever they choose to do, not about his will or his purpose, but whatever they choose to do in life, God's going to see that thing all the way through and make sure it works out for them. You know, that's the way they see it. And they feel, well, as long as I stay faithful, and it's always faithful as they see fit, meaning as long as they say, well, I'm going to church, I'm listening to, I don't listen to rap music anymore, I'm listening to gospel music, as they call it. I'm doing whatever they think is holy in their sight or their pastor's sight. And they feel that everything's going to work out fine. But that's not what having a personal relationship with the Father is. That's not being the called according to his purpose. Now, what I'm going to do is take a look at something that Paul said unto Timothy. And it's very important to understand this when dealing with our adoption as sons. And Paul knew it was important to deal with Timothy about this because he told Timothy this in the last epistle that he wrote. And what he's going to tell Timothy is that you have people that are not wanting to suffer for his sake. And people that are not wanting to cry Abba Father. They want to go after this evil world, and they don't want to put in the work, so to speak, as sons and daughters in Christ. When the persecution's coming, they want to run from it. When sufferings is coming, they want to, instead of them wanting to endure it and glory in it, they want to run. So let's take a look at that. Come on to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay, now, what Paul is saying here, he comes and he's explaining to Timothy his authority here. And he's saying, well, so he's a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He's telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He's telling Timothy to be that soldier that wants to labor with the Father. And not give up that fight, as he said over there, he's going to say over there in chapter 2. But the point after, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. See, Paul is going to suffer. He's suffering with Christ. He's suffering with Christ. And, you know, people will say, and I've heard them teach on this issue here and say, well, we're already complete in him. We don't have to suffer. You're going to go through the suffering for this present time. But they miss the vital points here of what's being said. And you see Paul is saying he's suffering because he's suffering for the gospel's sake. And he's telling Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, faith and love. Now, we went over this before about the issue of that love. When we seen over in Romans chapter 8, when Paul talked about verse 28, Romans 8, 28, when he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we saw what that real love of God is. Where you're like Paul says, most gladly therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he's explaining that Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. That's that giving up of himself for Christ's sake. And Paul has given up of himself for Christ's sake and ours. And see, that's what the whole issue of being that sonship is all about. That's the suffering aspect, the glorified together aspect there. If you're brethren with the Lord, you're brothers with the Lord. You conform to the image of his Son. The Lord suffered and gave up of himself. We ought to suffer and give up of ourselves also. Paul came to understand this truth. And it's based upon love is why. this is. But notice what it says here, verse 14, 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. That's that word. It's the Holy Ghost ministry. It dwelleth in us because your word, the word is supposed to dwell within us richly. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they, notice what it says here, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul says he wants Timothy to acknowledge this, that these people are turned away. They're justified still, but they don't want to cry out to Father. They're just content with being just justified. They're just content with going back out to this evil world. They're not ones that want to cry out to Father. The doctrine of sonship is, they'll say, is the terminologies I've heard is a false doctrine or drawing a divide in the body of Christ. And that's what these people more than likely thought too. They turned away from Paul. Didn't say that they were, and it says, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These guys weren't teaching in Diana worship. These guys were teaching in God's word. But they're teaching a doctrine that you don't have to suffer. And we're going to see that here. Come to 1 Corinthians. Come over to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to take a look at something we've seen before about the Corinthians there, how they were. Matter of fact, you don't even have to turn there. We've been there more than enough times to just reflect on what was said there. In 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul says, they reigned as kings, and he's made fools for Christ's sake. Now, they didn't want to suffer either. They looked upon what Paul was teaching as foolish. They looked upon Paul and the disciples as fools. Because Paul was suffering and they weren't. And some people would think that that's foolish, that, man, why are you doing this to yourself? Why wouldn't you want to glory in your sufferings? Why would you want those things? How could you be exceeding joyful in all your tribulations? But they missed the verse that says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And notice, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's contingent. A justified saint doesn't have to live godly in Christ Jesus. He's called to live godly in Christ Jesus. And that's the issue there. Let's come over to Colossians. Come over to Colossians here. Come over to Colossians. Let's look at chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's take a look at, let's take a look at verse 7. Take a look at verse 7 for time's sake. Colossians 1, verse 7. As ye also learned, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you see, It says we are already translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And you see, the last part of it is talking about justification there. See, that is already a settled issue. But notice what Paul is praying for in verse 10 and 11. That's different from what's being said later on. Paul's not praying that they might be saved. That's not what he's praying for. Paul's praying that they do good works, that they come on to understanding, that they come on to more knowledge. He's praying that these saints are coming to be enlightened by the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when that happens, watch what it says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now see, that sonship right there, it doesn't say anything about you're complete, this is all you need to do, everything's sold up. But when you get to Colossians, when you come later on in Colossians and get to chapter 2, when it talks about ye are complete, it's talking about God has given you everything in him already. As far as, matter of fact, hold your place there. Let's come over to the verses at hand. Hold your place there because we're going to come right back there. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, which is in Christ, okay, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now notice what this says. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, notice what this is saying, the fullness of him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh of the circumcision of Christ, buried with him also in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now see, this stuff here, you got this in Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. You already understood this part here. This is what you already came to understand. But what people do is when they look upon this thing in sonship, they say, oh no, this says we're complete in him. You don't have to do anything else. But they miss the doctrine that we just went over about Paul's prayer that these saints be walking worthy unto all pleasing, being filled with the knowledge of his will and all. Now, this is, when Paul is, now come back to Romans, Colossians chapter 1 again. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1 there. And look what it says in verse 9 and 10 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But just that right there would tell you a justified saint that's complete in him don't have all knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing. This is telling me a justified person is not going to be able to walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing unless he comes to understand some things about God's will, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, this is something that Satan is designed that we don't come to understand this. When a person is justified, he wants to halt your sanctification. He wants to halt you getting all the knowledge that he doesn't want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He doesn't want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. He doesn't want you to be strengthened with all might. See, and that's what the proponent, these people that teach against the issue of sonship here, they don't understand this, and they're my brothers in the Lord and things like that, but they're teaching people that it's just, there's nothing wrong with just only being justified, and that you're already complete in him, and you don't have to put your nose in the book, but just come to church and let me, or listen to me on TV, or I mean on the radio, or listen to me on the, however, Facebook or whatever, and just and keep going. But what we're to teach the saints to do is that they ought to be strengthened enough where they can go out and teach others. And they can be a benefit to be utilized by the Father. Now come over to Colossians. We're in Colossians here. Come to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's take a look at verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, as you see here, Paul is saying in verse 14, he said, above all these things, put on charity. That's love. That's to them that love God, which is the bond of perfectness. There's a perfectness to love. And as Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the end of 12 and 13, he says about that love thing there. He says, I show unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is charity. That's the end all that God would have us to do, is that charity. That's the bond of perfectness. But if there's a perfectness there, we're not all going to walk in love and charity only just being justified. It's something that you're going to have to do, as what you see here in verse 15 and 16 says. Look at verse 15 and 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, are all saints going to allow the peace of God to rule in their hearts? Look at verse 16. Notice what it says, let. Because this is, it's talking to mature saints who have the ability to let. Because when it says let, that means they have a choice. But he's beseeching them to allow this to take place with them. You're just not complete and all this is just going to take place with you. But that's what people are teaching. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's whatever you do in the outworking of your life. Allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. Let God's word dwell in you richly. Look at verse, come down to verse 23. Come down to verse 23. While you're in Colossians chapter 3, come to verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, we need to get that, because some people think there is a respect of persons. Some people think that God is showing, and see, that's what you do when you assume that God is doing something for you that he's not doing with other saints, or that he's pouring out a blessing on you, but other saints fall by the wayside. You're showing that, you're saying that God is preferring, or he has respect of persons, and that's charging him with unrighteousness. But what God is doing here, is it said here, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is not talking about a justification here, because notice what it says in verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. That's talking about service. That's talking about sanctification. That's talking about good works. The things that you do in word or deed, you do it unto the Lord, and there's an inheritance, a reward of inheritance there. But, and our reward is, will be based upon what we do in the body, whether it's good or bad. See, Paul says that Demas forsook him. Remember when Paul says, a Demas forsook me, having loved his present evil world? Demas was a co-laborer with Christ, with Paul. Demas also worked together and labored in the ministry. But Demas, he chose this evil, he chose this present world. I don't know what he went to do. He could have went off and got married or whatever. Who knows what he did, but he chose his present evil world. But look what he said later. He said, only Luke is with me. I mean, that should be a heartfelt, issue right there when you see Paul says, only Luke is with me. Now, when it comes to the reward, who do you think's inheritance or who do you think's reward was greater, Luke's or Demas? Well, of course, it would be Luke's. Luke would have a greater reward because he served, labored with Paul in the ministry. He was used by the Holy Ghost. We see that he wrote two books. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, come take a look at chapter 4 while you're here in Colossians. Look at chapter 4. We're going to move on here. Chapter 4. Let's look at verse 12 for time's sake. We're just going to look at this verse alone. Verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, wait a minute. I thought Paul just said over in chapter 2 that ye are complete in him. And that's what people will come along and say. They point you to this verse and say, oh, no, you're complete with him. You know, with that stuff about sonship or something like that, telling you have to do something, you ought to work and... But here it's saying that in verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. This is not talking about justification. It's not talking about your baptism standing once you become what we saw over in Romans chapter 6. That's a settled issue with God. This is talking about you being mature and allowing his word to work perfectly within you. Allowing, as Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's something that a mature saint ought to want to do. Now come over to 1 Thessalonians. Come over to 1 Thessalonians. And let's take a look at some of the things that are said there and how these saints allow things to work effectively within them. And I'm not going to look at too much of all of them because we looked at these things before. But let's come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Let's see, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now see, Paul is saying here about that laboring for the gospel's sake. He says in verse 2 he wanted to establish them and comfort them concerning their faith. The Thessalonians needed that comfort because they were also suffering. They were also going through afflictions. And Paul says no man should be moved by this because they knew they were appointed thereunto them. They knew that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It wasn't new to them. This is something that they knew. But today people would think that God is putting his hands between our problems and our afflictions. And as you see here, that's not the case with these saints here. He's stepping out of the way and dealing with us through the doctrine that's father to son. And when those Thessalonians went through those things, what did Paul do to them? Paul didn't come there and now this is early in his ministry. Paul showed the signs of an apostle. But what Paul did is he came to give them the gospel of comfort. And that's what he gave unto them. He didn't come there with some other just good words of wisdom there and say, well, you know, God's trying you and no. And that's why he says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, come over to come to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to look at one more Thessalonians, and then we're going to move on here. Come to 2 Thessalonians, and let's look at chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, what Paul is saying here, he's talking about the faith of these saints, that their faith is growing exceedingly, and their love, their charity for each other aboundeth. These guys were operating upon the more excellent way. These guys were not content with just being justified. They were enduring their tribulations. If one's losing their lives. And it says, verse 5, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be found worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now that worthy and that suffering there, that's that whole issue there of their reward that they're going to get in that kingdom. Now, let's take a look at some of that. Come over to 1 Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy, let's look at chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now, that life that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now, Paul is saying that in verse, what I'm after there is verse 8 and 9 and 10, since that for bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. See, we're to bring honor and glory to the Father today, in this life, and that which is to come, which is just the same way the Son did when the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." When we've seen what Paul said about that we're supposed to do things unto all well pleasing, the Father can be well pleased by us. That's glory. There's glory in that. There's glory in that there. And as he says here, that and that which has come, verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Paul is saying, in other words, this is something you ought to grasp and accept. And verse about that godliness issue, godlikeness. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor. You see how he talks about that godliness? And then next thing he talks about is labor and suffering. And he did the same thing with the Thessalonians and the Colossians there we saw. He talks about the doctrine, and then he talks about suffering. That's us suffering with him. Look at verse 10 again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, these things command and teach. He says, command these things and teach this. That's teaching ones to be, have that God-likeness, like Father, like Son. Sonship. That's you working out the details of your life in that, and the whole issue of sonship, that's like workmanship. There's a body of doctrine designed with that, you being a son. That's what Paul is talking saying here. He says, command and teach. There's a body of doctrine there. And he says in verse 6, that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now let's come over to 2 Timothy. On the 2 Timothy, we're going to close here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to close here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now see, we know Paul went through those things, but the Lord delivered his inner man. And he went through all those things he just said there, persecutions, afflictions, all that stuff, but he had long-suffering in it. He had charity in it, patience in it. And let's look at verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But notice what it says next. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You notice how he talks about the doctrine and suffering, and he talks about evil men and seducers? Because they're teaching that you don't have to suffer persecution. They'll tell you all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall avoid persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have gain to be godly to them. That's what they're teaching. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from the child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Notice what this says here, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a perfection there. There's a perfecting there. This saint here, meant the man of God, is not the Corinthian saint. This saint here is not the Galatian saint. He's not the man of God that is perfect or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And see, that's sonship there, saints. That's sonship. That's coming to, now come back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to close here. Romans chapter 8, I just want to read that real quick there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you see there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now next week what we're going to do is we're going to go over the creature issue here. We're going to be looking at some interesting doctrines, and I'm going to tell you that in a second there. But again, that joint heir issue, and this is the last time I'm going to teach on that issue there, the joint heir issue. It's something that I would pray that most saints would look into it and not write it off as a false doctrine or something that is heresy or drawing a divide in the body of Christ, as some may teach that it is. But I hope and I pray that they would do diligent research and understanding what this is all about, because it's the only way you're going to be properly edified and be thoroughly furnished unto good works. Being a perfected saint there is coming to understand these doctrines here. Now, with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. And again, next week we're going to be looking at the issues there about what Paul said, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. And this is going to be an interesting study because we're going to be going over biblical earth science and astronomy. We're going to be looking at the whole issues there about creation, about about when God laid the foundations of the earth, about the issues about him, what heaven is like, the idea that they're about the third heavens and there's second heaven, and the things that are that when God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and what he says about that issue and Jacob's ladder and all these things. Another thing about the issues when he talks about over there in the book of Daniel about who can loosen the bands of Orion or and things like that. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but we're going to go over those things next week there. And we're going to be going over that maybe a couple of weeks. I'm not sure how long that study is going to be. But let's go to the first caller here, 3366, you're in the queue.
Praise God, you're doing, Pastor Ron.
Pretty good. How you doing there, Sister Teresa? How you been?
Oh, praise you, Jeff. Yes, I've been listening to your teaching and everything. And, a quick question there. Charity and love the same thing or they're different?
No, I didn't. Well, what about the saints again?
Is charity and love the same or are they different?
Charity is an expression of love. Because we got to understand something, that a unsaved person can love, an unjustified person can love, you know. But charity is a different act of love. It's a doing of love. It's an expression of love there.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, we can love something. We can love to eat a certain thing or love to do things a certain way. But being charitable onto someone is you giving up of yourself. That's what that charity is there.
Mm-hmm. And another structure you just take it on with a man setting, I mean, man coming is about about how you have to learn. I mean, rooted. I mean, been rooted in your heart, and that's something you've got to do.
Well, about his word being rooted in our hearts, his word dwelling richly within us. Now, that's something all saints, God would have that all saints would do, but not all saints are going to be diligent. They're not going to be diligent soldiers like yourself and others who are in the doctrine, who want to come to understand his knowledge.
I got you. Yeah, I got you. That's sanctification.
Yes, exactly. Right. That's sanctification there. And you know yourself, if you're not the same saint as you were 5 years ago. You've learned more than you've learned 5 years ago.
Yeah.
You know. But what if you just stayed justified? You know? And I mean, that's not how the Father would have you to be. He's having you to do as you're doing now.
Exactly. You don't just want to stay the same. You don't want to stay on milk. You want to graduate
right.
to me.
Yeah, thank you. Yes.
Right.
Another thing, sister. I was wondering, can you send me your text me your address, and I have a package I want to send you. If you can text me your address or give me a call, I can write it down and send information out.
Could you say it again? What'd you say?
I was needing your address information so I can send out some CDs to you. Whenever you get the time, you can text me your address or.
I don't know how to text, Pastor Ron. I can give it to you right quick. I don't know how to text.
Well, give
really
me a
don't.
Call. Yeah, give me a call whenever you get the time.
I'll call you tomorrow sometime. And I'll give you my address that way. Okay.
Okay, good.
But I'm still
sticking
with you on the teaching and everything and stuff like that. So I'll be able to get with you on next Thursday. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right. Bye-bye. Talk to you later. Bye-bye. Okay. Yeah, and I'm also going to send that out to the ones I mentioned. And I have everyone's information there. So I'll send that out. And, again, next week we're going to go over the Biblical Earth Science and Astronomy, and we're going to be going over a lot of the issues there about creation, because we're at the time here when Paul talks about the creature, how that's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God and how it was subject to vanity. And we're going to see, take a look at that, and that's, I feel it's a needful study to go over these issues about creation there. So with that, I'm going to close, and I want to thank everyone for